My text is the first verse in the fifth chapter of the second epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That is what we know. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The passage that I have to bring to you tonight is concerned most especially with the difference between those things that are temporary and those things which are lasting. And it is never an easy thing to capture a person's thought or imagination, because we are so involved with what we feel, see, and live amongst things, and are involved every day of our lives with objects and with things and with articles. And it's very difficult for us to imagine a different level or a different quality. But here, in this particular passage, the apostle is trying to guide us into thinking in just that way. And he's describing the Christian faith in a very beautiful way to us. He wants us to see another level, another set of values, things that are eternal, things that are lasting. It always takes a miracle. I believe it always takes a miracle for any one of us to be able to make that leap where we begin to see at last the value of eternal things. And the passage we have here is a great passage. It really begins in the previous chapter, and I'd like to read to you those verses. I'm there for a little while tonight to stay. Now, if you look at chapter 4 and verse 16, I think we can make a break there and then just go to the beginning of chapter 5. For which cause, speaking of the Christian, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Now that's our passage. That's what I'd like us to consider for a little while. Now the first point I'd like to bring to you is this, in the little heading, the possession of faith. What does faith bring us? What do we receive through faith? And before we can understand a passage like that, we have to enter another dimension altogether. And it is the dimension of faith and the possessions that we have through saving faith. And at the end of that chapter, the key of the chapter is there. And in a verse that is particularly one of the clear verses in the Bible that expresses the work of salvation so vividly to our minds. I'll read it to you. It's verse 21. For he, that is God, hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, in that verse, there are three persons. There is God, God as Father. The work of the Spirit is in the background. And there is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ourselves, you or myself. And that is the scene that is set in that verse. Now then, may I put it like this? There may be some here tonight who realize that they haven't got this saving faith or possess the possessions of faith. Then, if by the mercy of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, you will be able to follow this verse and understand it all, if you have a mind to, if you have a heart to. It's all there. Now, let me go stage by stage. There are just the three. God, as a triune God, but represented here by God the Father, the figurehead there, the Son, and ourselves, not forgetting the work of the Holy Spirit. Now then, what do we learn? The first thing that we learn is this. For he hath made him, God in action. God is in this. So in the activity of the gospel, the main character here now, we are introduced to God himself. And we know, don't we? We sing in a hymn, we know in the scriptures, that it was planned in eternity and worked out in eternity as well. So God now is going to do something. What is he going to do? He's going to speak to the second person of the Godhead. They're equal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they plan, the three together, they plan a way of salvation. When he tells God the Son, he says, I shall present you, I shall deliver you, so that you will go to earth, and there will be a particular reason why you have to go. And as if he was saying this, the first man, Adam, fell, and we have original sin. And from the loins of Adam, every generation and every nation, whatever we are and whoever we may be, have this original sin in us, this tendency towards sin. And even if we should try with all our energies to please God, we are dragged down by our own sinful nature. We can't. And so he says, I have planned to do something about this. A second Adam to the fight and to the victory came. So I'm sending you my Son into this fallen, sinful world. And the plan is this. The plan is that through my Son, there will be a way for sinful men and women to be acceptable in my sight. We might ask, well, what does it mean to be acceptable in the sight of God? And he would say, look at my crown. Now, do you remember what we call the attributes of God? They are the qualities, the characteristics of God. There are some that can never be communicated to mankind. They are incommunicable. They belong to the divine Godhead. There are others that can be communicated. They are imperfection in God, but just on the edge of them, we can relate to them. And he chooses one of his attributes, holiness. He thinks a great deal of holiness. And it's as if you were saying, I will wear this characteristic of holiness as a crown, so that in whatever direction I look, one thing you will know about God, that he is holy. And from Genesis into Revelation, you find that note being struck, the holiness, the purity, the cleanness of God. You find in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah had an experience of the Lord, where he said that he was conscious of the Lord filling the temple, and cherubic figures were singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They were aware of his purity. And remember, Isaiah said like this, Woe is me, for I am an unclean man, that he felt unclean and dwelt amongst people of unclean lips as well, and that he needed some burning intensity to make him clean. There is this emphasis on the holiness of God, so much so that in the book of Revelation we are told that nothing that defiles will be allowed to enter glory, let alone come near God. So he's saying, if I know I'm going to work a work of salvation, that men and women can come to me, something must be done about their lack of holiness. Something must be done about their unrighteousness. Something must be done about their sin. And so he's saying to his Son, that's your part. And this is how it works. Look at the verse. For God hath made him. To be what? To be sin for us. Now before we go to that, let's look at the Son's qualification. Who knew no sin. He himself is perfect. There is no sin in him. With God, Father, and Spirit, and himself, He cannot lie, he cannot sin, and he cannot be devious. He is a person of integrity and purity and has the same character as his Father. He is without sin. So the person now that God is saying, you are going to work all this out, is planned in eternity, your qualification is that you are sinless. Ours, we can't qualify to do anything for ourselves or anybody else because we are sinful by nature. He's sinless. So what will he do? He says in the verse, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? To be sin for us. He never becomes sinful. He never becomes a sinner. But he takes the blame of our sinfulness. It's imputed, it's put on him, as if he had sinned, as if he was to blame, as if he were the rebel. He takes on himself our sin, yet he himself remains pure. It is the blame and the shame and the responsibility he takes upon himself. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now, before we go any further, where does this happen? There is the cross. For this happens on Calvary. For there on the cross, the Lord laid on him, it's another way of putting it from the Bible, the iniquity of us all. So on him now is the blame and the weight and the sin and the shame of our fallen nature and all that we are. It's on him. A penalty is paid. Justice is met. God is satisfied. The fine, the debt, is paid in full for us by Jesus Christ on our behalf. Now, why is that? Who knew no sin, that we might be made. Now, see, our requirement was we couldn't have fellowship with him because we are unholy or unrighteous or sinful. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So something's going to happen to us now that will qualify us in such a way that we shall have the same quality of holiness that God has himself. We could never do it ourselves, so boasting is out of it. So how does it happen? Faith. Through faith. And that is a gift from God. Through faith, we come to Jesus Christ. What do we receive there? We receive from him the benefits of that penalty that he paid. He paid my debts in full. So when my faith is in him, I then am a recipient of the benefit of being a forgiven person. Who paid your fine? Jesus did. Who met the anger of God's wrath? The Savior did. Who was punished in your place? The Lord Jesus Christ was. Is the debt paid in full? In full. Who is satisfied? God is satisfied. As well as that, as our sin was put on him, the righteousness of Christ, which is the same as saying the righteousness of God, was put on us. McShane writes it in these lovely words, that we are dressed in beauty, not our own. We now have a life. The life of Jesus Christ is lived for us as if we had lived it. The mind, the thought, the way of Jesus Christ is lived for us as if we had lived it. So we now are given, put on us, a pure life. Our sinful life is put on him, and the debt is paid. And his pure life, with the forgiveness of sins, is put on us. Now listen to the verse. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? That's about him. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's our possession. And once that has happened, it can never, ever be taken away. We possess something that is ours forever. We are forgiven. We have a righteousness which is equal to the righteousness of God. We didn't earn it, we didn't work it out, but we received it by grace and mercy when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And then we came into that position where we say, we have the possession of faith. What does that mean? I am forgiven. I have peace with God. I have a righteousness which satisfies God. And he looks on me as I am found in Christ. There's the key. The possession of faith. That leads us then to a position. The position of faith. You are then a Christian, and a Christian in the sense that you have an experience of the grace of God. And there is no doubt regarding your destination. Where you were going headlong towards hell, now by the grace of God, you have been directed in another direction, and the eye of your soul and your being is in the direction of God and glory and heaven. You go that way. Now, although we live in the same world, yet our position is a different one. The second point then is a position of faith. Now, just let's look at one or two points here at the difference it makes. Now then, we should insist that these are in our lives, because it's there for us. For verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There's a big difference to start with. Let's think of a believer, an unbeliever, and a believer. Here, they're both, let us say, they're both of the same age, 40, 50, 60, 70, whatever age you want to put them at the moment. They are the same age, same birthday, if you like, and very much the same, and if they're ill, they both have the same illness. Exactly the same as nearest two people can be. One is an unbeliever, and he looks at himself in the mirror, and he says, I'm worried. I'm beginning to show my age, and he's genuinely worried. He desperately tries to look a little younger, to be a little younger, and to be more lively in his way. And then he feels rather tired. He realizes that, he has to admit to his best friends, I'm not as young as I used to be, and he gets rather down about it. And he has to fill his life with all sorts of things and drown his thoughts in thinking, well, I'm getting older. And he comes to the age of promise, even to the age of 70. And he'll say, try to comfort himself like this. Well, it's 70 isn't like it used to be years ago. Today, 70, a man or a woman, they're young people at that age. And he tries to convince himself of that because he's feeling rather down about it. And as he gets older, it becomes more difficult. He has to be distracted. He doesn't want to talk about heaven or death or any of those things. They depress him. And if a person should talk about things like that, he says, you're awfully depressing. I don't want to learn of those things. To greater or lesser degrees. The believer. He sees his body aging exactly the same as the other. He sees himself becoming more frail. He sees himself forgetting things and not as bright in his mind and his memory as he used to be. And the decline is in his body and his faculties as well. That is there as well. But there is a difference, and this is the difference. For which cause we don't faint. Our spirit doesn't faint within us when we are going downhill. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. Let it go on, the process of perishing. Let it go on. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He's able to say, something happened to me a number of years ago, maybe when he's a young person or middle age, whenever it was, something happened to me when I became a possessor of faith. By grace I was saved through faith. That not myself, it was a gift of God. I remember it well, and I cast my burden upon the Lord. My sins were forgiven. I knew that I had this special quality of faith. It did something to me. It's as if that person within me became new. That is, the old man is crucified with Christ, and there is a new man within us. And this new man is strengthened day by day. Our innermost being is strengthened. As we feed upon God, we are strengthened day by day. And as the body is aging, this new me, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. He's been renewed and strengthened. And in one sense, he can say, I mount up like an eagle. And the other one says, I don't know where you get the energy from. I don't know how you manage it all. What do you do? Have you a secret? You say, then you begin to talk of the Christian faith. Oh, I don't want to know about that. Is there some remedy you have? Are you on some kind of medication? What is it that makes you like that? And he won't listen to the real reason. But the person himself, oh, I don't faint like you faint. I don't get overwhelmed as you get overwhelmed. I feel like you do. I have the same frail body, but this I know, I am renewed day by day by the hidden manna of my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's the position of faith. And there is more. In verse 17, it's realistic. Of course there are afflictions and difficulties and sorrows. But what a difference. For our, the word light is there. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Let's come to the unbeliever again. And he puts it like this. I don't know. There are afflictions and sorrows in this life. And you haven't got to travel very far before you're weighed down with this and you're weighed down with another thing. And I would say that I seem to have had my fair share of heavy afflictions and they weigh me down. And that is the totality of his conversation. And he's overwhelmed and he goes on in that area of things. And he is right. Those things are true. It won't belittle that those things are true. But then the believer, he says, well, yes, I've gone through exactly, let's say the two are the same. I've gone through exactly the same sorrows and difficulties and hardship that you've gone through and poverty that you've gone through. But I tell you something, he said. He says to him, I want you to think of a pair of scales. And I'm going to talk a language you can understand very well. He asked his friend to name his afflictions. The time may be when he had great difficulties in work or home, whatever it was. And he said, let's put them in the scale. And we put them one by one. And the scale weighs heavy. There you are, he says. They weigh heavy. Yes, says the believer. Of course they weigh heavy. I am full of understanding and sympathy to how you feel. But let me show you, I've got another side of my scale. What have you got there? He said, I've got something else. I've got something that works a far greater weight than that. Just a little speck of eternal glory, that which God has given me, and the solidarity of that, and the eternal nature of that, and the surety of that, comes down on the scale like a bang, and up goes the other. It's there, of course it's there. How do you regard, as the unbeliever, your affliction now? I'll tell you, he says, it is there, but it is light in the light of eternity. It is there. But in the light of eternity, it is momentary and temporary. Because you see, my eye is upon eternal glory. Yes, these things are happening to me as they're happening to you. They hurt my body like they hurt your body. They hurt my mind and my heart like they hurt your mind and your heart. But with this difference, I have on this side of the scale all the promises of God. All the wonderful beauty of his nature and his kindness towards me. There is an exceeding weight of glory. And I've got to look again at my afflictions and say, in the light of that, it's light. And in the light of that, it is momentary as compared to eternal. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. The position of a Christian, renewed day by day, the same afflictions, yet the comfort of knowing the eternal glory. And this. The unbeliever might say to him, well, how do you look at things? Well, he says, I'll help you again. Verse 18. He says, while we, the Christians, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There can be a time in a person's life if he's going to look at the things which are seen, like Peter looking upon the waves and being very fearful. There can be the tempest and the torments of life, and the difficulties and the disappointments that may be ours in the journey of life. He says, well, I see them. I see them, of course I do. But in one way I do not see them, because I see beyond them. I see beyond them. We look not, I don't let my gaze stay on the immediate, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Peter, although he could see our Savior, it's a similar kind of situation. When he went to walk on the waves, he began to look at the waves and to sink. But he needed to look at his Savior. And the same with us. We have not seen him with our naked eye, and yet we know him and we love him. And there is a true experience of the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ in our heart. And what he's saying, he says, yes, there you are, but turn your eyes upon me. Look full in the wonderful face of Jesus Christ. And then you'll recognize these things are temporal. The things I have are eternal. That's the position of the Christian. Are you wasting time looking at things that can only let you down? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the position of the Christian. And lastly, the provision of God. All that and heaven. All that and glory. Now we come to our verse. For we know. Who's speaking? These people who said, I faint not because I'm renewed day by day. My afflictions, they seem light and temporary to me. I look at things which are not seen. Why? Because I'm a possessor of saving faith. Now what has happened to faith one day? It turns into sight and we shall see him as he is. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now then, there is an if there. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle. Why is Paul saying if there? Does he doubt it? He is not doubting it. When we read the totality of these epistles here, what he has in mind in this, the second coming may take place. The second coming, and then we shall be changed. And so, with that in mind, with that if in mind, and that's the only if he has, other than that, it is a since, for we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. Now then, what is this earthly house? Our earthly house of this tabernacle. House, a place I live in. Tabernacle, a tent. What is this thing I live in? And a tent shows that the home, a house I have, is of a temporary nature. It's a tent, a tabernacle. It is my body. My little body. And your little body. That's the little tent I make my house, I make my home in. That is where my immortal soul dwells. That's where your immortal soul dwells. In this little tent. No wonder he calls it a tent, a temporary thing. Time plays havoc with its frailty. The years leave their mark upon its frailty as well. It is a weak, flappy little thing. It is the frailty of the tent of my body. We know that. And the Christian is not afraid of recognizing that. The unbeliever says, I resent that. I will do all I can to retain that my tent is a sturdy one. Indeed, I regard it more as a pyramid-type building, strong and powerful. I will not admit it is a tent. But then, he may say that. But in a moment, our strength can be taken from us. And we discover that we are floppy little tents, flapping away, weak, this little body. The apostle says a time will come when it has to be dissolved, the time of our departure. My hour must come, and your hour must come, the time of our departure, and for my immortal soul to leave my body. What is the comfort of the Christian? We have a building. Tent is gone now. We have a building of God. An house not made with hands, so it's not created in the ordinary sense on earth. Eternal in the heavens. Now what is this house? It is the body that we shall have in the culmination of all things, when Christ shall come the second time in glory, and every eye shall see him, and the nations will tremble, and the unbeliever will cry out for the mountains to fall upon them. But the believer and the true church of God, the bride of Christ, will see the bridegroom come. There will be such a time. And in that time, we are told in 1 Corinthians 15, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, that this mortal might be dressed in immortality. If we are alive when the second coming comes, we shall be changed. If we have died previously to that, then we shall have our new body. But together, it will be the same quality of body, a body that will be as solid as a house, that cannot sin or be tempted, that cannot be ill or decline, that cannot die or perish. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We shall have identity. We shall have existence. We will not be little phantoms floating about the place, but we shall have the solidarity of a body, and we shall resemble, although we shall be identifiable, we shall be also likened to our Savior. We have a building, a body that's not like the frailty of a tent, but the solidarity of a palace. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That is God's provision for us. Do you remember the verse in Philippians where the apostle tells them the same thing? Who shall change our vile body because of sin and decline and death, that it may be fashioned like unto, who shall we be like? His glorious body, according, who's going to do it? According to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. This is what we shall be like. But, and some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? May I read you again, for this corruptible, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. How is that? Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These things are true. Now look back. This being true, who are we? The possessors of faith. It is no wonder then that we can say, I am renewed daily. As my body ages, I strengthen in my inner man. In afflictions, I regard them as momentary and temporary and light as compared to eternity. What am I looking at? I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. I'm looking unto God, who is the end of my journey. I'm looking unto glory. I'm believing these things, the things that last. Are you there? If you are not, begin to think of that verse again. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We enter a dimension, we enter a kingdom that can never be shaken. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect. Jesus, in mercy bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. And shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Holy Gospel. We thank thee for thy blessed Son. And we pray, O Lord, that we might delight in the truth of our God and respond to the love of his person. We ask thee, O Lord, that we might know what it means to love thee and to know thee truly as our own. Bless each one of us here tonight. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.